I want to talk to you tonight about the prayer for godly development. I want you to consider the prayer of the great missionary and apostle Paul. He is praying for the people at the church at Philippi. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray. So we know it's a prayer. He's explained to them and he's telling them what he was praying, especially for them. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. To abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And the King James margin says, or sense. That you may approve or try, test out, things that are excellent or differ. That we may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. He was there at Philippi. You remember that it was here that he and Silas were beaten bloody with rods. There are still some places in the world where they do the beating with rods. Some of the Eastern countries, and there are times when people being beaten by rods, it's so painful that the shock sends them to death. This was the rod striking breaks the skin. They were bloody after this. And this for casting out the demon from the young girl, an act of true mercy. So he gave the people his life, his health. He gave much to see these people saved. So his heart says, you know, he's saying, I've dedicated a great deal of myself to see you grow, become Christians and grow. So how did he pray for them? What did he ask God for them? Now, I imagine that he prayed for, you know, Louis's Uncle Joe's big toe. I suppose that happened, but that wasn't inspired in the Word of God. A very temporary thing. But what was inspired is the part of his prayer that was dealing with godly development. And I can't help but think that that is the idea behind it is for us to recognize that if we are to grow in God, we're going to need to grow this way. Here's a man who is so given to godly growth that he was able to summarize it into a few words. He wouldn't have prayed for them to be lopsided in their Christian growth, to be deficient in one area, just to be strong in another. What we're looking at here is a well-developed, a well-rounded Christian development. Now, he begins with what we have come to recognize is the central issue of the Christian life, that love should abound. The apostle prays for his Gentile brethren, truly converted from paganism. He summarizes their Christian life as love. He has given this essence of Christian living to the Galatians. In Galatians 5:13b, by love serve one another. There in the context is the essence of how that's different from law keeping, how that's different from serving the rituals and all of that. By love, serve, be a slave to one another. The slave doesn't get to choose what he does. So this is the ultimate turning away from self, and that by love. So his phrase is that your love may abound yet more and more. Being Christians, they had the love of God shed abroad, poured out, literally in their hearts. But he says, I want it to abound more and more, that the essence of the Christian life may abound. This word Abound translates the subjective concept of exceeding a fixed number of measure. Abound is overflowing. You have the cup, but the cup is overflowing. You have the bushel basket, but it's filled so full that it overflows. He sees it bursting forth like a fountain, a fountain of water, fountain of chocolate. I don't care what the fountain is, but it's a fountain that's abounding, it's bursting forth. But he doesn't stop there. He certainly starts there, and I think all of our prayer for our own spiritual development must start there. If we have not gained the love of God, we're not Christians. If we're not focusing on the love of God, we're focusing on side issues. Now, I'm not surprised at that, because the world of Christianity and so on is doing that. They're talking about, for instance, Pastor Cox was there in Colorado, and one of the questions that was asked is, now you understand that we're farmers and we're very busy, and sometimes we'll have to show up in church in our work clothes, you know. You think about this, where these people are expecting that the preacher would be demanding, I don't know, coat and tie or something, see? That's a pretty side issue, isn't it? You know, grow to be a good Christian so you can wear a tie. I don't know, that's not where we go. I've mentioned to you that on Sundays I always wear the coat and tie, unless I forget and leave my coat in another car. And I don't do that because it's the standard of holiness that I want to set before you. I do it as a sign of the respect with which I hold the office and the respect that I want to show to you. It's not a standard that I'm trying to hold before you. This is me saying I hold this position, and I hold your coming to hear the word of God as something that I hold in respect. So, love, it needs to be there. Yet, being born again is not the end, but the beginning. Being born is the beginning. And so he says, secondly, that this love is to be channeled. Paul, talking to the Galatians, says, by love serve one another, but the word by is literally the Greek word for through. Through love. So there's a channel of love, but a channel is defined as something that has two sides. So it's not just going out on the plain, flooding our streets like the rain has been doing, but it's a channel. It's channeled, which gives it force, you see. So he asks that it be channeled. So he doesn't want the love to just be unregulated flood. He wants it to be directed. So he says, in knowledge and in all judgment or sense. Look at these words. It's to be channeled on one side by knowledge, and on the other, all judgment, every judgment, every sense. So let's look at knowledge. Knowledge here is the word that refers to a thorough, expert knowledge by experience. There's the knowledge of theory, there's the knowledge by experience. The knowledge of learning how to drive a car by reading the book on how to do it, and the knowledge of driving a car where you actually get in there and you actually learn by doing. That's the knowledge that he's talking about here, but this is with a compound word with the prefix indicating complete, thorough, expert knowledge. So he wants us to grow in knowledge. The apostle had shown to the Romans the relative value of growing in knowledge. And I picked this illustration because at the heart they needed to grow in love. They had been growing in knowledge, but it needed to be by love. There was an area of dispute in the early Christian work, and he talks to the Romans about it, of eating food offered to idols. That doesn't come up with us so much, but there are places, I think Japan, there are some Christians that still feel that's a bad thing because they do have the idols. People are still offering food to that. But he counseled this, let not him that eateth the food offered to idols despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. So here's the situation. You have the strong believer and the weaker believer. The strong believer says that was offered to an idol, but an idol is nothing. That's nothing. So there weren't any idol germs that got into the food. There's no contamination here. I don't eat an evil spirit because this was offered. I'm bigger than that. I understand more than that. Then they sinned in love by mocking the person who said, I don't want to do that. A fellow Christian that wasn't strong enough, the weak believer. And they said, well, that's nothing. You're stupid. See, I don't know what they said, but you know, that was the idea. Then you had the others, and so he was despising the one that didn't have that knowledge. But the other guy saw it differently. He says, we should worship God and not idols. Just read the Bible. He says, don't worship idols. Don't make idols. Don't worship them. And this guy is kind of participating in idol worship because he's eating the food that was offered to idols. He's doing something that was connected to the worship of idols. I'm not going to go that far. He's going beyond the bounds. He's being worldly. So as you see, the one that eateth not was judging the one that eateth. You've gone too far, you see. Now, pick your topic, you see. We have that same thing going on today. But here's what he said. Value the fellow believer more than where they stand on this area. Now, there's sin and not sin, the very clear things. You are to deal very strictly with a person who professes to be a believer but is openly in sin. That's a different thing. But here where there is a matter of question about it, you're to value the person more than the knowledge. Paul confessed that he had the knowledge that gave him liberty to eat anything he wanted. Romans 14:14. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. He's talking about food. Snails, pretty disgusting food. But we've eaten them. We were at a French restaurant where I said, if we're ever going to get it the way the French eat the snails, it's probably here. Not much to it, you know. I don't know what the big deal is, why you'd want to eat them, but not much to it. I've had the little octopus, you know, weird, strange things. Ate some rattlesnake meat once. He says, I'm persuaded, I've come to this conclusion, and I've been persuaded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself that there is nothing unclean of itself. But here's the deal. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That means if I get my friend who thinks it's bad to do it, I'm causing him to sin. And that in itself is a sin for me. I was talking to a person who attends our church, and he was saying that his opinion about a certain stand that I take, that my stand, he felt, was too restrictive. And he had studied it out and had a broader restriction. I said, well, from everything I read, there are a lot of people that hold to what you're saying. I don't share that view. But here's what that does. That makes me the weaker brother, makes you the stronger brother, from his point of view, you see. I said, that means I'm not allowed to judge you for going too far. You're not allowed to despise me because I haven't opened up to your wiser point of view. So it still happens. So knowledge could lead us against the requirements of love. Love would say, I'm going to deal with my friend gently. I might be able to encourage him to come over to my side, or perhaps I might learn more and go to his side about this debated issue. But I'm going to deal with him in love because he's my brother and he's one of the sons of God, or she. The other channel is that of judgment. They were dealing with meat offered to idols. They had knowledge. But it was at this very point, when you are not constrained by the law, that the other side of the channel comes into play. The word judgment is called sense in the King James marginal notes. It is the word for perception, how you perceive things. This is all of sensory perception. And it's used only here in the New Testament. It comes from the verb to perceive, which is used only in Luke 9:45. That verse says, but they understood not, these disciples understood not this saying of Jesus Christ, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, that they feared to ask him of that saying. They didn't get it. They didn't grasp it. It was beyond their level of understanding, so they didn't perceive it. That's the word, that perception, that understanding of spiritual truth is called judgment here. Jesus had just told his disciples that they would be delivered, that he would be delivered into the hands of men. He was the Messiah. He was the rescuer. He was the one who was going to rally Israel and storm the walls of Rome. And he says, I'm going to be delivered up. I'm going to be turned over to the hands of men. Now, while they did perceive it in the sense of hearing it, they did not perceive it in the sense of understanding it. So they did not have, and here's the word, discernment. This is the word that is used elsewhere more often, discernment. Once we grow in knowledge enough to see our liberty from law-keeping, we need to develop our discernment. You say, well, how at liberty are we? Well, 1 Corinthians, writing to the Gentile Corinthians, the profligate Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me. He says, I'm not under the law. That means all things are lawful unto me. But, that doesn't mean I do all things are not expedient, meaning profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So I'm not going to start taking drugs, mind-altering things, because I recognize it's one of those things that can bring me under its power. So what is that, you see? Discernment, knowledge and discernment. 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient, again, profitable. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Not everything builds me up. I can do something that I enjoy just because I enjoy it, but it doesn't build me up as a Christian. He says, your knowledge will tell you that it's okay, but discernment will say, but I don't want to go there. Love itself should keep us from exercising every liberty. Romans 14:15, going back to this thing about despising one another because of the food. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, with your food, you're distracting a fellow believer because of what you eat. How petty is that? If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. You see that? The Greek, according to charity, according to love. Love is the pattern that God has given us. And then he encourages us, destroy not him with thy meat. How important is that cheeseburger, you know? For whom Christ died. What did Christ think of that believer? And what are you doing? I'll eat my ham sandwich if I want to. My idol given meat. When you choose to exercise your liberty at the expense of another brother, you fail to walk according to love. His prayer is that the love abounds, but it's not unregulated. It's not scattered. It's focused. Focused with knowledge, focused with discernment, with judgment. Third, we see God's purpose in abounding love. What does God want us to do with our growing, our fountain of love? Godly testing, that you may approve or try things that are excellent or different. This is not God testing us. This is us as godly people testing things. You see? To approve is to test or to examine. Put it under the microscope. Examine it. Excellent is literally things that are being different. You look closely enough, things are different. Fingerprints, cells of the body, hair follicles, all these things. Each thing is different, every snowflake. So what is he saying here? Sort through the things available to you in your Christian liberty. Examine them. And then toss out the things that the test of love shows would be harmful to others. Not everything is the same. Things differ. So test them. Try them. Make a distinction of what is best. And then godly approval, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The goal of Paul's prayer is that through love, bounded by knowledge and judgment, they will grow until they've taken up in the rapture of the church. Whether they, and these all have died since then, but their bodies will be raised and caught up with us if we're alive at the time. That is the day of Christ. That's what the day of Christ refers to. The rapture of the church, when we are taken to Him. That's when their adoption is complete. We find this in Romans 8:23. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption. Now, we've been, all the legality of the adoption has been taken care of, and the papers have been signed. That's how we get to be called the sons of God. But we haven't been taken to the home of our new father yet, you see. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, he says, by that I mean the redemption of our body. Our spirit has been redeemed when we've asked Christ to be our Savior. Talking to young Donnie this morning to verify, as far as I can determine, his understanding of salvation. He seems to be very clear about the distinction between outward works of obedience. He was interested in being baptized, and I was pointing particularly to that, and the inward fact of the heart choice, that we don't get saved by the outward movement, but that's just a sign that we've already done what was inwardly done. And he did that a long time ago when he was only 9. He's 11 now, so. He understood that, you see. That was when his spirit was redeemed. Now we're in the process of redeeming our soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, changing the way we think, the way we choose, what we love. That's being changed. But the final stage will be when God says, all right, all the training for your adoption has been completed. Now you may come to me. And that happens actually at the time of the rapture. It is then, as see, we're presented to the Father as sons of God and the brothers of Jesus, Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Here was the ultimate plan from the beginning, he predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. We have to fit the God family. Look, predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be, that Christ might be, the firstborn among many brethren. There's the joy of God, that he, through this whole creation process, brought about people who came to love him and be loved of him. It is then that it is seen how well they have been conformed to the image of God's natural Son and are now become good adopted sons. So he prays that they will be sincere and without offense, filled with good fruit. This is what happens when we come to the place, godly testing, we're checking these things out, we're seeing, am I acting like the Son of God? Godly approval, we find this. Well, what is this approval? Well, he says, be sincere. Sincere is used only twice in the New Testament. It's translated pure in the other place, 2 Peter 3:1. The word includes, if you can picture this, the word itself includes the sun's ray. And so it's a very positive picture of being examined in the full sunlight and being approved. That's being sincere. That you may be examined in the very light of God, as it were, and God says that's good. Because that's the judgment day, that's the time when how you've been conformed to the image of your of God's Son, how did that work out for you? You've been approved. Then be harmless. Without offense is the negative concept of being without any cause of stumbling or any reason for being beaten. The stumbling is where you tumble and hurt yourself, or the other hurting that could be is you were beaten for your offense. So eliminating any cause of stumbling, any cause of beating. The word is used in two other places. Paul testified in Acts 24:16 that he exercised his conscience to be void of offense before God. Void of offense. That's this word. And then he admonished the Gentiles in 1 Corinthians 10:32 to live in such a way as to give no offense to the Jews, to the Gentiles, and to the church. So, again, this idea of giving offense. So, be sincere, be shown even in the sunlight that you're the right thing, and then be harmless, no cause of offense in you. And thirdly, be filled with God's righteousness. We are so quick in this life to compare ourselves with one another that we are a little haughty when we see that we're more righteous than the next guy or the next girl. But he wants us to be filled with God's righteousness, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. Being found sincere and without offense indicates that they have blossomed in the grace of God. He speaks of being filled with the fruits of righteousness, but not human righteousness. His desire for these believers is that they would be filled with God's righteousness and that the fruits that they produce will be shown that it's God's righteousness in them. His unsaved Jewish brethren still tried to be accepted for their human righteousness. A verse I go to very often to explain this is Romans 10:3. For they, the unsaved Jews, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Salvation is submitting yourself to the righteousness of God. This then is a prayer for them to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're not surprised in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the listing of the fruit of the Spirit, that it begins with love. If these are the fruit, then the love is the blossom that shows where the fruit will grow. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. This blossoms on into joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And he says, these nine wonderful fruit, against such there is no law. And then godly honor. Godly honor. He concludes by saying, if you have been approved in this way at the day of Christ, then you show godly honor. Unto the glory and praise of God. This word glory speaks first of God's reputation. The word glory began by being essentially the word opinion. So if I were to glorify Catherine, I would be trying to enhance your opinion of her, you see. So glory to God is to make people recognize something great about God. So glorious sons of God improve others' opinion of God. You catch that? When we are like our Father, we improve people's understanding and their appreciation of God, who is our Father. And then praise. Praise speaks of God's commendation. Again, this is not us praising God, but God praising us. You see? We have been found at the day of Christ to be sincere and harmless and so on, and we receive the praise of God. Welcomed as the Son of God, he says, look at what you are. Praise speaks of God's commendation. He is to be commended because he took us, sinful, deformed creatures in his eyes, into beautifully pleasing sons of God. And so he, in welcoming us as his children, commends us. To me, it recalls the four goals that Brother Jeb was emphasizing when he was going through the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be. Four things, four goals. Holy, without blame, before him, in love. Holy is not strutting around with our nose in the air. Holy is separated from the world unto God. This is his goal, to be able to take us to himself. Without blame is, again, no longer plagued with deforming sin problems. We were twisted and perverted by sin, created by the love of God, for the love of God. We had so twisted that. We were deformed, ugly creatures. And now we're without that. We are conformed to the image of Christ. The third thing is before him. These words mean literally before his face. We were in no shape to be before the face of God when we had our self-righteous rags, filthy rags. But we have been seeking his face, and now we gain it. We are there before the very face of God, and he smiles upon us. And then in love, and it shows how we are received when his work in us is completed. We are received as his own sons. Think of the prodigal son for a moment. Think of what we were, how we despised him, how we encouraged others to despise everything that he stood for. And his love drew us, and we despaired of our sin. We came to him perhaps hesitantly. The more we learn about how far we had gone, the more we were surprised that he cared anything for us. But we find that he leaves his seat, comes to us, grasps us, giving us kisses, sacrificing for us, celebrating that we are with him. This is the amazing thing, done to show how we are received as his own son, as God's own son. Well, here is the prayer then that the apostle gives for these Gentile believers, wanting them to grow and how they were to grow in love, to abound in love, governed by knowledge, what God tells us, and discernment, what is best, not just good enough. And then with the result that we are received of him in pleasure. Let's bow for prayer. Our Lord, you have revealed to us your plan that you shared with Paul that needed to be done in the lives of these Gentile believers. And here we are, Gentile believers. Here we are seeking to accomplish the very things that Paul wanted to accomplish in their lives. Father, may we, by hearing this prayer, embrace it, adopt it, take it as the very plan of our life. We realize it's not about the clothes we wear, the outward things we do, as much as it is who we are inside. We ask that you might help us then to find that when our heart is correct, our feet will take us the right place, our hands will accomplish the right things, our mouth will speak the proper words, but our heart is what's ailing. We need to love you and love our fellow man. Be the ones who say it's not about me, it's about God and about others. How can I help? How can I serve? With heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps you'd say, Pastor, I realize I haven't grown as the apostle prayed, but I'd like to. I'd like to be the one that pleases God at the end. When my time of education as an adopted son is up, I want to be seen before his face with all pleasure. Pray for me. I need to grow. I have my love abound in both knowledge and judgment. Amen. Thank you. Others quickly, pray for me. Yes, amen. Father, we ask that you might help us to recognize the importance of this prayer in the molding of a life. This asking for you to exert the pressure upon us to cause this to happen. This may make us uncomfortable. This may make us feel that we have been abandoned, because we've not yet abandoned ourselves in love for you and others. Help us then to see that we are the least of our worries, but you will take care of us, and we are to be taken care of you and others. Help us to be then the true servants of love, guided by knowledge and by discernment. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.